His name is great. So thankful. Let's stand up. So thankful to be here with you all. Again, it's really weird to be with you here in Fridley, right next to where I grew up, and right in the right next to my best friend's house, just up the road here. So, amen. God is good. I'm glad to be here. No matter where it is, wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there in the midst. It doesn't matter if it's here in some barn somewhere or on the side of the road. The presence of the Lord is with the saints. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful for your goodness and for your mercy to us, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's truly light and life to us, Lord. I pray that you would take it, make it alive, and make it real to our hearts, Lord, as we share some testimonies and go for a short message looking at some things in your word, Lord. Just be with us. Anoint the speaker, anoint the hearer. Help each one to get out of the way, Lord, that you might flow through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now that you're standing, please be seated. Amen. God is good. We just got back from a trip. Amy came with me, and I was in Egypt for 6 days, and then in Israel. She met me in Israel and had a wonderful trip, and the Lord really moved in the services, saw some amazing things, and we're blessed. Brother Travis Jackson went with me, a close friend from the church there in Beaufort, and his first time seeing the pyramids, and my first time being in good enough shape to walk up into the king's chamber in the pyramid. So that, I think you're seeing the picture. Yep. So that on the right is up there by the sarcophagus area in the king's chamber in the Great Pyramid, where they never found a body at all there. So I believe that was built by Enoch as a type of the plan of God of redemption through all the ages. Just incredible to be there. A couple other pictures there at the Sphinx also, which is right next to the pyramid. In front of it, while we were there in Egypt, I preached 7 services while there. I was there for 6 days, so we had a conference there. And Brother Megali is with us. This is when we went into Coptic Cairo, which was ordained of the Lord. Quite a strange and difficult experience. And I ask you to remember Brother Megali in prayer. When we were there, in order to get the discount to go into this museum, he had to give his identification. And as a result of giving his identification, he gave it to him. We went in, went through the museum, came back out. And as we came back out, they said, "You come here." And they brought him, took him back immediately. And I thought, oh, here we go. This is going to get arrested. What's next for me? I thought, do I stay here? Do I get an Uber and get out of here as quickly as I can? And I thought, no, we're gonna stay here. And we sat and prayed as we waited in this little exit area. And he was back in the office being spoken to and about to be arrested. What happened was we were helping him rent a new church, and in order to get it approved to be a church, he had to get it all fixed up. But they went and put a padlock on the church and said, "You have to have approval to have a church here." And he says, "I know that. That's why I'm fixing it up, because I can't get approval to have a church if it's not fixed up and prepared to be a church." He said, "You can't do that." So he said, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to." They put a padlock on it, cut him off. And so normal Egyptian procedures, they're just looking for their palms to get greased. They're looking for some bribes. And he didn't do that. He just went and broke the lock and fixed the church and went in and got approval for it. Everything was fine, started having services. Then he put up his sign out. They called him and said, if you don't take this sign down right now, you won't finish the night in your home. You'll be in jail. So he got in the taxi and went to the church and took it down. Anyways, all this being said is, when we went there, he got brought back. They said, you have a two-month prison sentence and a 10,000 Egyptian pound fine for breaking that lock to get approval. It went to court. He got the sentence. He never even knew he had a court date. He just was sentenced, just awaiting for them to pull him over or find him, basically. And so while that's happening, we're sitting out there asking the Lord to have mercy and bring our brother back to us so we can continue on the ministry and on the conference that we were going to have. And about 20 minutes later, he walks out and says, they were about to arrest me. Said when they were on the phone, they called some manager or some boss guy and said, this man is here. He should be arrested, but he's here with two Americans. What should we do? And they said, we don't want any. They're going to come looking for him, and we'll have some kind of international incident if we arrest him now. So let him go. We'll get him later. So they let him go, and we went out, but immediately he called an attorney a Christian attorney that he knew, went in and took care of it, but he will have to have an arraignment, but it's off of his identification, so he wouldn't be arrested. So he's going to have a trial on October 7th. Please pray for him. I think the fine is paid already, but it's just a matter of if he's going to have to serve the 2 months. And he's doing fine, but he's concerned about this trial that's coming up. So remember him in prayer. Just amazing how the Lord works. As if this would have happened another time, he would have been taken off to jail, had no chance to contact an attorney and get a court date. But because we were there, the Lord delivered him from prison. So we're trusting that he has a purpose in that, and he will completely deliver him from having to serve any jail time. So wonderful meetings there. This brother and his wife standing next to me, I could tell every service he was really hanging to every word, and he was really on fire for the Lord. And it came to the last service, and I preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when I was preaching, he said that he felt a fire, the entire service, a fire going through his body. And he said, would you pray for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I said, I don't believe I need to pray for you, but we can thank God for giving you the Holy Ghost. And it was amazing to see just how the Lord was working in him, and just not every Arabic person is enthusiastic about receiving the word. Many of them want to fight and argue with you, and you know, there's not honestly, there's not many real believers that have a revelation of the message there. The pastor does, and a handful of people, but to see the Lord really dealing with Brother Mina. In Egypt, Mina is a man's name. So when I told them my daughter's name, they thought, what in the world are you naming your daughter a boy's name for? What in the world are you naming your boys a girl's name for? I listed off all the cultures that it is a girl's name, and they said, never heard it before. It's always a man's name. But thank the Lord for that testimony there. Wonderful services, and the Lord really moved in a mighty way there amongst them. Then we went on, and I got to meet my beautiful wife in Tel Aviv and got through customs and everything just fine and went on to Jerusalem. I think we stayed there several nights. I won't go into every detail on it, but just some highlights. We went to the City of David, which is actually, we think of the City of David as Jerusalem, but the City of David is actually outside of the old city, Jerusalem, which, of course, the City of David is the older Old City of Jerusalem. If you understand how it works, is with when one civilization destroys the previous civilization, they don't say, oh, I'm going to excavate and clear everything off. They just build right on top of it. And so that's the basic idea. However, when they rebuilt Jerusalem, they never rebuilt it on top of the city of David and where the kings, after the Babylonian captivity, they built it further up and never rebuilt it. So now they're excavating and they're finding in the city of David Babylonian arrowheads right alongside Israeli or Jewish arrowheads. So we went there, and just to give you an idea, this is kind of a picture of what it was, the spring and the fortress. And just at the, if you see on the very, very top, there is where, above that little hill is where the Temple Mount is. And that's still where the Temple Mount is. But then Old City, Jerusalem, that currently is Old City, is that direction. So from the Temple Mount, instead of being this side, the Temple Mount is on this side of the city. This is fascinating. And there, that's the place where they had the Gihon Springs, and the spring was outside of the walls, and where during the, when the Assyrians were coming to destroy Jerusalem, they said, why should the Assyrians come and get water? So they completely redirected that spring to be under the city, and they dug from two different sides to get to the middle, and it's a 1,700-foot, tunnel now. And it still has water going through it, and you can walk right through it. So, and we did. It was quite an incredible experience. This is from the city of David looking over at the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives on the side of it is where they have their holiest burial site for Judaism, leading up to the top. I guess they want to be there because they want to be the first to be resurrected, because Christ is supposed to come back, and at his coming back to earth, his feet are to stand on the Mount of Olives, but it's supposed to split in every which direction, so I don't know how that's going to work, but that's their viewpoint. They want to be as close to where the Messiah comes as possible. And so this was part of that old city there, the very last king, I think Zedekiah, there on the destruction. They found his in this area, they found his chief minister's signet. So the very same person written in the book of Jeremiah speaks about it, and they found quite a number of his signets there. There is, and you start to go underneath, underground, and kind of work your way down to where the spring is. And there is a couple pictures there. The one on the right is that tunnel. When you're walking in it, it's quite the thing. I'll just give you a picture of when you're, you know, it starts out real tall. I think they had lots of energy and they were really excited about working. And as it gets further in, you're like, I was down like this walking and shoulder to shoulder with that tunnel on me. So it was, at one point in time, someone had in front of us, started to panic, and I think, I don't know if they were trying to turn around or something, but there was no getting past anyone in this tunnel, and I felt that panic come because I was nervous doing it. I don't like tight conditions like that. And I just started to sing worship songs, and then everybody else that was with us started to join in, and even people behind us started to join in. It became one of the most special, greatest experiences I can remember in my whole life. It's just such a blessing. That's where you come out. They used to think this was the pool of Siloam, but it's actually just a little tiny pool offshoot from that. This is where the pool of Siloam is. They're just starting to excavate it now. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press, so it's right at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. So I guess it makes sense that there would be an olive press at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. And this is a tree that would have been around in the time that Jesus was there. It's a 2,000-year-old olive tree. And there's on the top of Mount of Olives, overlooking the Old City Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, etc. This is the Eastern Gate, shut up, closed up by the Islamic ruler, so that, you know, I think he was thinking that would stop the Messiah from getting through there. And then they put a Muslim cemetery in front of it to defile it. But I guess they weren't not accounting for the supernatural power of God to be able to, or that a resurrected person can walk right through a wall. So it's not going to accomplish much of anything there. And there's the garden tomb there outside the Damascus Gate. And we were able to get up onto the Temple Mount, and it was just such a strange thing to see. There is the Dome of the Rock, a shrine built over the foundation stone where Abraham offered Isaac up, and where the Jews say that Jacob saw the ladder go with angels coming up and coming down on it. Jews also say this is the navel of the earth, where the foundation stone, where God created everything off of that foundation, as well as the place where the Ark of the Covenant would have rested when the temple was there before. So, Jews could go there, sure. Yep. Now, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you actually meet a sign before you hit the entry. You meet a sign with a long explanation by the chief rabbis of every sect of Judaism saying you're forbidden from going to the Temple Mount because you may be stepping on the Holy of Holies. They say, we don't know exactly where it is, so we can't have any Jewish people going there. But they go there anyway. And it's a strange thing because you see kids playing and men smoking cigarettes up there, Muslim men, and different areas that are just a complete kind of messy, trashy area, not well taken care of. Of course, it's governed by Israel, but it is managed by the Islamic authority there. And this is a shot from overlooking from Masada. You can kind of see right in the corner, upper left-hand corner, that's a portion of the Dead Sea. And this is really what the Judean wilderness looks like. If you see in the Bible, it talks about the wilderness or the desert of Judah. This is what it looks like. It's pretty stark. It's very dry. At least in the summer, there's nothing growing at all. It's amazing that anybody could live there. And if you see this, if you're familiar with the story of Masada, it was after the destruction of the temple. There was some Jewish rebels that were still resisting, and they went and were able to take over this fortress built by Herod. And the Romans chased after them and built, you can see like a little line there kind of coming diagonally. That is the remnants of the siege wall built by the Roman army. And then you can see outlines, you can see a square outline that would have been a building, some type of fort that they built there. I think it took about 3 years for them to do all this and eventually snuff out the Jews that were there. It's a very sad story. They built a siege ramp. The Romans built a siege ramp up there. And when the Jewish people that were there realized there was no hope, instead of fighting with the Romans, they all committed suicide there. Another shot there, looking down, you can see some of the fortresses built there. This is in another area in Israel to the north. Looking down from there, you're looking at Galilee. This is from the top of Mount Gilboa. where Saul and Jonathan died in battle. This is Brother Matt and I on Mount Carmel, right in the area where the Mount Carmel showdown took place with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is on a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. This is standing on Megiddo, in the city of Megiddo, the ruins of Megiddo, looking down at the valley of Megiddo, or what we see in the New Testament, Armageddon. So there we had wonderful services there with the saints in Israel, a group of message believers that are made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and incredible services, just really, the Lord really moved in a mighty way. Little group there of Africans and Jews from different, parts of the Soviet Union formerly. Filipino sister or two as well. Wonderful time. And then my good friend, I'm not going to say the name because it's on the internet, and he's asked me very clearly not to do that, but our good friends there, and the brother that I've been working with and his wife and kids, we had a wonderful time of fellowship with them and sharing testimonies. So very, very much blessed by the time. As just like anybody says, when you go to Israel, the Bible becomes a new book. It goes from being, I think, in 2D to going to being in 3D, and you have a whole different picture, you know. And in my mind, so many times you picture the events of the Bible and you're picturing something more like this. Everything is like this, right, in your mind, at least me. But it's so green and lush in Galilee, such a beautiful, beautiful place, beautiful setting. I would just say to anybody that hasn't gone, save up your money and someday try to go to Israel, because it's an incredible blessing. And if you're a student of the Bible, you'll just be on fire to study your atlases and study your Old Testament history and everything. It's just a tremendous, tremendous experience of a lifetime. So with that, we will go to the Word. This is a subject the Lord laid on my heart last week. I did this as a youth group study, and then I did it as a Sunday school, and it's just on my heart. I don't know why it was on my heart, but just came on my heart. Music, the spirits that inspire. So let's stand. We'll read Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. You can be seated. Now, looking at this topic, I'm not trying to make any judgments on any particular song, any particular church, any church following the message is using, but my purpose is more to give a clear framework to understand the purpose of music, and then to see the perversion of that purpose, and then to use the Bible, prayer, and leadership of the Holy Spirit so that you can decide what kind of music you want to listen to. I know maybe for those who are more mature in the faith, this is simple, this is ABC for you, but maybe it'll help you have an idea of things behind it. You know the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you listen to something and you say, oh my goodness, this just defiles my spirit, this tears me down, but maybe don't know why, or even know how to bring that to your children in a way. So maybe this is a help to that. And if for young people, we live in such a evil, deceptive age, and through social media and through apps on phones, I guess all hell can be accessed through that. And what a day to know why you say no to what you know, why we say no. Why parents, we say, this is not right and this is right. Last week, I heard a wonderful testimony from Elisha, understanding that we're not just living in a world where there's just human beings, but there's other dimensions around us, and there's demons, and there's access to other realms that you're taking in, and everything that we are looking at and we're seeing is there's an influence from another realm that's coming upon people that's producing what we have in this world today. And so as we look at this scripture, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We often look at that and we say, well, we want to be drunk on the Holy Ghost. Amen. And okay, I'll say amen to it too, but you know, put this over here. The reality is that it's actually bringing this is one thing and this is another thing, right? So be drunk. Don't be drunk. This is excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. But means contradictory to this. In other words, being drunk, what is it when you're drunk? There's chaos. You're out of control. You don't know what you're doing. And you open yourself up to spirits. You open yourself up to things that are evil when you're drunk. And you don't even know what's happening. You don't know why you're doing it. You're out of control. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's not encouraging to be out of control. Let's look at what Brother Branham says. And why are people so tossed about? That's what he done under the anointing. The anointing is not emotion. The anointing is supreme power in control, knowing exactly what and how. See, to be filled with the Spirit means to be in the anointing, to be under the anointing. So what is the anointing? Is it emotion? Well, it could produce emotion, certainly. But is it emotion? It's supreme power under control. So what is being filled with the Spirit? It's the opposite of being drunk. It's being under the supreme power of God, under His control, and filled with Him and subject to everything that He wants to do through you. And when He does that, it's not out of control. It's under control. You have surrendered yourself to Him, and He works through you. And so how can we be filled with the Spirit, Paul? Well, he says, one way to be filled with the Spirit, and I know each Christian and each mature Christian know this is true, is when you begin to sing, when you begin to worship, if you really are full of the Holy Ghost, you begin to sing and you begin to worship and you begin to seek the Lord in this way, the Holy Spirit begins to drop into your heart and you begin to feel His presence, and He brings revelations and understandings and new things into your life. See, this is why we need to be filled with the Spirit, by doing this. And so through music, through psalms, through hymns, we can fill ourselves up with the Holy Ghost. Rather, get ourselves in an atmosphere so that the Holy Spirit is pleased to be in us and take control over us. See, it's not as though something's coming from the outside in, it's as though if something is rising up from the in. You're surrendering to that which is already in your soul. Amen. See, and you're creating that atmosphere so that you're aware of the presence that's always with you. Music is the language of languages. It can be said that of all the arts, there is none that more powerfully moves or changes the consciousness. Music bypasses the realm of thought and goes directly to the heart. So that is why it's so important. I'm going to say that again because some of your eyes and brains are wandering off to some other planet. Music bypasses your brain, your head. It goes right past your brain directly into your heart. So don't you think we should be careful, be on guard, be wise about the type of music that we listen to? Because everything is declaring a message. Everything is giving. Every sound, Paul says, has a meaning, right? And music, even the rhythm and the sound that's coming from the instrument, has a message in and of itself. And it again, right past your brain and into your heart. So before you press play on that song that somebody sends you, or somebody says, or the devil's trying to get you to listen to, remember, this is going to bypass your brain. In other words, your filter is gone because the music goes right to your heart. From David Crosby, from Crosby, Stills, and Nash. This is quoted from Rolling Stone magazine. Though through just my music I can alter my audience's value system and in effect steal them away from their parents. So understand, this is many years ago. You'd listen to it and you'd think, oh, it could be a good worship song now at Bethel or Hillsong. Back in the day, this music, you say, you look and you'll see what Brother Branham says about Elvis Presley. Many worship concerts are much worse than what Elvis Presley was playing, just the music itself. But there's a spirit behind it. Again, I was talking to Brother Don last night, and the more I study the message, I see Brother Branham was preaching against the seed form. We look at it and say, my Brother Branham, it seems so innocent. Why are you harping on that so hard? But because he could see prophetically what the seed would produce. Exactly. The seed is planted. He knew what the harvest was going to be. We're harvesting. Right. We're harvesting untold evil. And so we see that there is an agenda and there is a purpose that music has and musicians have. They're not just trying to have fun. As young people, you just want to have fun. You want to hear a nice beat. You want to hear something that is enjoyable. But what's happening? Just like with entertainment, just like with news, just like with anything, media like that, there is an agenda and there's a purpose, and it's usually for indoctrination. It's usually to pull you into something. It's usually to slowly do it. How does Satan work? He just comes with a nuclear bomb of disgustingness for you to look at, and you say, that's so perverted, I don't want that. No, he never does that. He offers you, oh, so nice, so sweet. Do you hear that lovely voice, that lovely sound? Isn't that a handsome guy? Isn't that a beautiful girl? And then what it leads to at the end, I remember Brother Luik's testimony of seeing the spirit behind something sexy. It's evil, it's awful, it's disgusting, it's gross. If your mind was open to the other dimension, you would see horrors. Jimi Hendrix says, I can explain everything through music. You hypnotize them so that they're in their original state, and then I can change their mind to anything that they want. This is from the 1960s. Our politicians of today, our great people on media and news media of today, are the results of that. I can change their mind to anything I want. So let's look at the meaning of music and look at a little bit at the history of that. The word music comes from the word muse. And a muse means someone who embodies the spirit that inspires them. That's what a muse is. So tracing the history and the meaning of the word music and its origin, it speaks of the art given by the spirits that inspire. So this is going back into Greek literature and into history to understand, what is music? The spirits that inspire. So when you really look at music, It's embodying a spirit. You have to understand that there's a spiritual reality behind every kind of music, and it embodies that person that's giving it is embodying that spirit. And then again, what is it doing? It's bypassing your thought and going straight to your heart. That spirit is. You say, it's just a sound, it's just a song, it's just a this. It's not. There's a spirit behind it. And that spirit behind it is going to there bypass all thought. You say, I got a thinking man's filter. I know better. The lyrics are this, and I don't like that, but I like the sound. The thinking man filter doesn't apply here. It's gone because it's bypassing all that. If you're a real thinking man, as the prophet said, you wouldn't smoke at all. If you're a real thinking man, you wouldn't listen to that filth and garbage at all. Amen. Aristotle says music. You didn't know you were going to hear a preacher quote Aristotle tonight, did you? Music has the power of producing a certain effect on the moral character of the soul. And if it has the power to do this, it is clear that the young must be directed to music and must be educated in it. There seems to be in us a sort of affinity to musical modes and rhythms, he says, which ensures that we are affected in a certain manner. As a tangible expression of intangible realities, music also had the ability to sustain and cultivate moral rectitude. Aristotle states, rhythms and melody contain representations of anger and mildness, and also of courage and temperance and all their opposites and other ethical qualities. So as we read this, we understand what he's saying. He's telling us that music, as I said before, contains a message. I'm not saying the lyrics. The mode of music contains a message. If it's country music, if it's hip hop, if it's R&B, whatever style of music it is, itself embodies a certain message. Lyrics or no lyrics, see? And so that's critical, that we feed on the right thing, that we're listening to the right thing, that we allow in church the right thing, the right rhythm, the right kind of beats, the right approach. Because you get the wrong thing, and you're sending mixed spiritual signals. You're allowing as a church to send a mixed signal out to people's hearts and minds, and it's a danger. As a young person, the first thing the devil will whisper in your ear is this kind of music. You're going through the grocery store. This music sounds really nice. I like this. It sounds good. I like this song. The next thing you know, you're searching for it on your Apple Music app or Spotify app or YouTube or whatever it is. What is it? It's opening a portal to another dimension. See? We, as mature Christians, we go into a grocery store and we hear that music. We don't like it, but we just go out. And we tune it out. As hard as we can, we tune it out. But young people don't have that capability. They go into those places and it's like it's reverberating in their flesh. And so how important to have a filter. You have to fight that spirit. Amen. There's a spirit that's trying to get a message through to your heart, young person. You can't receive it. Say, I don't receive it. Satan, I don't receive it. Tell him that. Yeah. Remember, in the last day, the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elect if possible. That's what we see so many times with all this Bethel and Hillsong and KTIS music that's going on is so worldly. And there's Christian rock and Christian rap and, oh my, no such thing. It's a great deception. But I think the thing that happens so many times is we forget, we live in the flesh, we live in this realm, and we forget that the kingdom of darkness is real. Especially if you're young, you forget the kingdom of darkness is real and you get so channeled in to this realm and you get so carried away with this realm that you forget that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this evil age. The ruler of this present world is Satan. Brother Branham says, civilization, science, and education are all of the devil. Right? So this music that the world produces, that this civilization produces, is from who? God? It's from the devil. And Satan is in control of it, and he's orchestrating every bit of it, and he has every step in the cog to hell built for you. Just little step by little step by little step. Starts out innocent, and it gets worse and worse as you go along, and then the next step is hell. Satan's purpose is to stimulate the lusts of the fallen nature. And young people, if you have the Holy Ghost, praise God, but you still have a war on your hands between the Holy Ghost and your immature fallen nature. I was there too. You can't avoid that. When you're first born again, you're in a state of immaturity. You're a babe in Christ. There's no way to bypass and fast forward into maturity. It takes experience. It's a process. It takes time. But heed the warning and don't get the bad results that you could get without heeding the warning. Remember, Satan's purpose is to stimulate the lusts of the fallen human nature. I guarantee he'll start with music. It's the source of almost every evil. Music, entertainment. Music and movies. Music and Disney. These things, it's a slow process. We're going to start you out real nice, real innocent. And we're going to finish you off in hell itself. Well, there's nothing wrong with this. It's just innocent. It's nice. It's not a big deal. Okay, it's not a big deal. That's what you think, but it's a step. Say no. Tell the devil no. Have a boundary in your life. That's the worst thing is young people don't know how to set boundaries. Old people don't know how to set boundaries. Say, this is my stand. This is what I believe in. This is where I stand. You're trying to get me to do this. You're pushing, and there's no one like fellow peers to push you to try to do something as hard as they can. Do this. It's fun. It's not bad. It's not bad. Just try this. Have a boundary in your life. Brother Branham says, instead of having a wishbone, have a backbone. Amen. And that's hard. It's very hard as a young person. But I believe that God is going to have young people that have a backbone. Amen. And that he's going to have young people that are full of the Holy Ghost and know how to take their stand. They may make mistakes. They fall down 7 times, but they rise up every one of those times and keep going on with God. But again, Satan seeks to fill us with lies. He'll fill us with anything contrary to the Bible. He just plants one little seed of unbelief, one little seed of evil. And he just watches, sits back and watches it grow. Until you kill it, it's going to grow. So you have to kill it. You have to put it to death. You have to put boundaries there so that the devil can't cross those boundaries. Satan wants to, ultimately, this is what Satan wants to do, is he wants to blind the minds of everyone so that the light of the glory of God will not shine into your heart. Yeah. He's going to try to put every kind of evil thing in front of you and into your mind and in your heart so that you'll be blind. So when God is revealed, when his word is preached, you say, there's nothing to that. That's nonsense. That's great, but it's not for me. No, that's a lie. That's from the pit of hell. The devil uses every type of modern music. Rap, R&B, pop, rock, country, even contemporary Christian music as a starter to slowly and deliberately numb you to spiritual things, he slowly and deliberately makes you totally numb and unfeeling of spiritual things, so that you will then, he has a purpose. So you know that Satan has a plan? Yeah. Satan's plan is to destroy you. No, he doesn't say that at the beginning. He says, I'm going to set you free. You're going to be free to do whatever you want to do. You're going to be free to just enjoy yourself. You know that Satan's offer of freedom is actually an offer of slavery?
That's it.
He's trying to enslave you to himself. He says, you can be autonomous. You can make your own choices. You can do what you want to do. You can follow your heart. Oh, man, the message of Disney being preached right there. You can follow your heart and follow your own dreams. The heart is deceitful, yes, and desperate above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God isn't calling you to follow his heart. He's calling you to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God doesn't play games with you. When he sets you free, it doesn't mean you're free to do any list of evil things. No, he's telling you, now I've set you free from the bondage of sin so that you can live the way I've created man to live on this earth, which is in a connection to him and him flowing and living through your life and giving you joy and peace.
Amen.
And all of these fruits of the Spirit in your life. The devil will point to the lust of your flesh and say, that's the real you. That flesh right there, that's the real you. That's who you should follow. That's who you should surrender to. Surrender to your own desires. That's the message of music today. That's the message of country music. That's the message of R&B. That's the message of rap. That's the message of heavy metal. It's even the message that you hear in many churches. Contemporary worship music. Follow after your heart. Follow after your desires. The purpose is to be under Satan's power. That's to be under his authority, to be ruined, to be destroyed, to be defiled in every way imaginable. That's Satan's desire. That's what music does. That's the devil's program and plan through worldly music. It's not just fun. It's not just innocent. It's not just, oh, it's no big deal. He's going to desensitize you to spiritual things. He's going to numb your spirit to the things of God. He's going to cut you off from anything that involves God speaking to you. Then he's going to take you on a horrible journey. And it's going to seem really fun at first. And then it's going to become extremely empty. He wants you to be focused on pleasing your flesh. Romans 8:6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So there's two things at war, the Spirit of God and your sinful nature. If you let the sinful nature control you, what's going to be the result? Young people, what's going to be the result? Happiness and joy, right? No. Death, misery, destruction. But letting the Spirit control your mind, letting the Spirit of God control your mind leads to life and peace. The only real freedom is in full surrender to Christ. Let's look at an example. This man is what many claim is the founder and forerunner of rock and roll, Robert Johnson. Robert Johnson was a horrible guitar player. All his bandmates loved it when he didn't show up because he was so horrible. Then he left for a while with his family. And on his way out, he says he went to this crossroads in Mississippi and he met a demon. And he sold his soul to the devil. When he returned back to his bandmates, he was the greatest guitar player they had ever heard in their life, and they couldn't understand it. And everyone asked him, what happened? And he said, I sold my soul to the devil for talent. And he said that to the day of his dying. He said, this is what it says about him. His playing was to die for, at the very least, sell your soul to Satan for. Legend has it that Robert Johnson met the devil at a crossroads and gave him his soul in exchange for mastery of the guitar. Steeped in mystery, killed mysteriously, his legend eclipsed only by his skill, Robert Johnson may be the first ever rock star. So where's the origin of rock and roll music? A man selling his soul to the devil. And what did the devil do? He crowned him with a great crown and gave him happiness all the rest of his days. He mysteriously died. Don't even know what happened. Just gone off the scene. Robert Johnson stands at the crossroads of American music, much as it is rumored that he once stood at a Mississippi crossroads and sold his soul to the devil in exchange for his unique musical gifts. His life and art, hopelessly intermingled because of the few facts we know about him, are symbolic of the folk blues as they pass from the Delta to the secular world and of the psychic toll exacted on those who embraced a dark midnight, knowing they would never witness the dawn to follow. That's, of course, the world's viewpoint. The world's viewpoint even sees that he had a dark midnight. He had a horrible end to his life, selling his soul to the devil to produce rock and roll music. Studies show that when listening to rock music or even some contemporary Christian music, that rats have a difficult time completing a maze. In other words, it limits their ability to think. And even one of them, they played heavy metal. Eventually, the rats started eating one another. It limits your ability to think and discern the right choices. See, that's what that shows. A rat cannot complete the maze under the effects of rock and roll music. He can't discern the right choices. Just imagine. Now, put this into a place where you're a young person and your brain is not fully formed in the decision-making process until you're 25. That's why your insurance rates are high, parents, until they're 25. Or kids, if you're paying your own insurance. When you turn 25, they say that the neural pathways are fully developed and decision-making process becomes easier for you. But now you're going to add to it something that numbs your mind, makes you incapable of making proper decisions. What a disaster. What a recipe for destruction. But in these same tests, listening to godly music and to classical music actually increases the rat's abilities to complete the maze. It gave them a better cognitive ability and decision-making ability just by listening to the right kind of music that was pleasing to God. Think about that message there. Exodus 32. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. We see here that the music and the singing that was going on was actually after coming out of the presence of the Lord. Moses and Joshua come down the mountain, and what is the first thing they hear? There's a sound of war. That's a music. See, it's a spiritual thing. When you hear this music, there's a message behind the music. Exactly. And here it was a sound of war, but here they were having a pagan, wicked worship that went along with this kind of evil music. It's the same thing that happens at concerts today. Brother Branham says this: "Why, here the day I met a bunch of women who was having a prayer meeting, shouting and speaking in tongues with shorts on. smoking cigarettes, Pentecostals. God have mercy. It's black, backslidden sinners, exactly what it is. I'm not judged, but by their fruits you shall know them. Do you realize it's insanity? Do you realize there's only one time in the Bible that anyone ever stripped their clothes off and that it was a devil-possessed person? Do you realize that all this stuff that's going on today, these rock and roll parties that you're all attending up in them places when they go so frantic and get in such a maneuver, the Presley and them, till young ladies take their underneath clothes off and throw them up on the platform for him to autograph and call that civilization? When they send dozens of them to the insane asylum afterwards, and our radio programs and everything nearly you hear is full of that chaos? It's the devil like a roaring lion. Think about it. And they're bringing the same thing with boogie-woogie and everything into the church. Why, in the Hottentots of Africa, that same mournful sound, when I see them stand there and the witch doctors, and they go in them sounds, heathens with paint over their face, and the young women would dance out till they have sex parties and everything else. And America in it has reached the top of civilization and swinging backwards and going into heathens again, painting and rocking and rolling thus, and even call themselves church member. Amen. My goodness. Listen to what Brother Branham is saying right there. Don't just run over that so fast. Think about what he's talking about right there. This is music. If you put on Elvis Presley right now and compared it to what's on what modern music is today, it would sound so innocent. It would sound so nice. The lyrics aren't innocent by any means, but even the music itself. But what was it? This is what it was producing. Exactly. Devil possess people at sex parties. This was the end result of giving yourself over to this kind of music. And God keeps his word. Brother Branham says, stay with the word, brother, regardless of how many rock and roll parties they have and how much they play it in church and how much they acted in church, how much they do this, that, or the other. Stay with the word. That's right. God keeps his word every time. Amen. Young people, stay with the word, regardless of how much rock and roll is trying to be pushed down your throat in every different place. Stay with the word. God will bless you. God will keep you. God will keep you along with his word. He says in Marriage and Divorce, he's seen them, the teenage queens, they call them, these strip teases out on the street. You used to have to go to some vulgar show on the side to see a strip tease. Just open your eyes, look out on the street. That's all you have to do now. The whole thing is a strip tease, sure. What do they do it for? To tantalize, tempt. That's the only thing she can do it for. She does it because she's filthy. She does it because she's made that way. She don't realize she's an instrument in the hands of Satan. That's what she is. Even in our schools today, they're teaching sex acts. Our rotten world of women worship. I know they don't want to believe that. Stand and sing some kind of hymn and so forth one day, and out with women running around all night long. You look at worldly music today. They don't even try to hide anymore that they're inspired by the devil. They tell you right away, openly, the popular pop singers that everyone would know, young people would know. You know, you say, well, country music denies that they try to talk about being connected to God. Well, every song they have speaks of drinking and partying, adultery, fornication, going to bars and so forth. So what's the reality in that? It's the devil. It's just a little more deceitful. You know, this, as Brother Branham says, modern woman worship, this Ariana Grande, or however you produce her name, has a song called God is a Woman. I didn't see it myself, thank God, but I read about it. And he made Jesus a woman in the video, and the disciples were all lesbians. And the whole song presents Jesus as a sleazy woman. It's so perverted in this day, and you see these kind of things. Brother Branham says it's a woman worship. That's what it is today. You can say anything, you can say almost anything you want, but never criticize the sins of a woman. Boy, you'll be in trouble then. You know, and that's the world that we live in. It's Brother Branham calls it a woman's world, and our nation is a woman's nation, he even says. In Ten Virgins, I think it's, yeah, that's the next quote I have. Why, it's a woman's nation, it's a woman's place, a woman will take over, it's woman worship. And that's what it is. They're not even hiding their heathens anymore. They're not even hiding at the very pinnacle of music world, at their award ceremony. They had a satanic worship right there by one of the singers, openly declaring satanic worship. Why would we be deceived by such tommy rot and garbage? It's openly the devil. It's openly demon spirits pressing themselves into this dimension. Didn't Brother Branham tell us that's what it would be? That's what would happen? That the demons would press themselves into this dimension, would press themselves into human flesh in our day and age. Skip over a few things, just close here shortly. So that rock and roll, boogie-woogie, Elvis Presley, a modern Judas Iscariot. That boy was a Christian in a Pentecostal church with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I know his pastor, his mother, and them well. Judas Iscariot got 30 pieces of silver out of Christ. He got a fleet of Cadillacs, but he sold his birthright. Red Foley, a deacon in the church, sold his birthrights and taken his talents and giving it to the world. They have to have psychiatrists to keep them up. Presley's had 3 or 4 heart attacks, and yet in his teens yet, it's the strain, see? And we know what the end of Elvis Presley was. He died from overdose, like many others are doing. This is the source of the music that's going on the airwaves today, that's so popular today. It's so wicked and so evil. It's not fun. It's not innocent. It's destruction. It's trying to deceive you. It's trying to bring you in and indoctrinate you with lies from the enemy. First Samuel 16. Looking at music from this perspective. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So here we see the right kind of music, the right kind of worship music, literally casts out demons. My. So you see what a reward versus what a detriment. The wrong kind of music will take you on the pathway to hell. The right kind of music will literally cast the devil away from you. Brother Branham says this, and this great warrior, David, Amen. That's what he did. He had a gift of casting out evil spirits. The Holy Ghost hadn't come in those days, so he cast them out by music, playing the words of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And it disturbed the evil spirit so much that they left Saul. Shame on you people, don't believe in string music. It's talking about the Church of Christ. No wonder evil spirits never like it. They have to get away. David cast out devils by playing on his string instrument. That's what the scriptures say. That's right. And when David began to play, the evil spirit would leave Saul. It's amazing to think about. Within that, you realize that music done right has a healing purpose. Music done wrong brings destruction. And it should be so black and white to us after tonight.
It
isn't black and white when a young person is out in the world and out on an everyday basis, and every store they go into, this garbage is going on, and it's available to them just right in the palm of their hand, and it becomes so deceiving. But I want everyone to remember this and refer back to this in your mind to realize how stark and how drastic it is. You just hear a little song, and it seems innocent, but remember, the pinnacle of this worldly music is a Satan worship. They're not hiding it. The man that did the act came out and clearly said this was a Satan worship, and they were dancing and dressing so vile and disgusting. You'd never want to see it in your life. It's so horrible. That's the pinnacle of worldly music. And here is, I think, the pinnacle of godly music is showing David playing his psalms, and it's casting out devils, and it's bringing healing. It's bringing a balm. It's bringing a peace. There's nothing you've experienced that. There's nothing like it. You come, you're just in chaos, and you come into church on Wednesday night, and you hear the music playing and the peaceful music playing, and them spirits begin just dropping off of you, and you just think, oh, hallelujah. Can we just stay here forever? Johann Sebastian Bach says this: the end or the purpose of all music should be the glory of God and the fresh refreshment of the human spirit. So that should be a declaration, but also should be a dividing line. Is this music I'm listening to for the glory of God and the refreshment of the human spirit, or is it for another purpose? Think about that. Brother Branham says, talks about identification, and he preaches about identification. And I think the things that we feed on connect together with what we identify ourselves with, right? So you feed on the right things, you become those things. You feed on the wrong things, you become the wrong things, right? So Brother Branham says, so don't identify yourself with some popular sex queen, or don't identify yourself with one of these here flat-topped Elvis Presleys, carrying on out here with your rock and rolls and twists and call yourself a Christian or some Pat Boone because you got a guitar and can stand out there and act silly with it. See, when we're listening to something, when we're listening to music, we're identifying with that. And so what a warning, musicians, if you come. What a warning that should be. This is the kind of music you should listen to. This is the kind of music you should feed on. This is the kind of music that brings healing. This is the kind of music that is about to be played that casts out demons. The other kind of music, what does it do? Remember, the spirits that inspire. There's a spirit behind every type of music. So if it's of the world, what spirit is of the world? Demon spirits. So those demon spirits are trying to get access to your heart through worldly music, through evil music. They want access to your heart because they want to speak with you, and they have an agenda to shape you and transform you into their image, right? And God, by his word, even through music and the right kind of words in the music and the right kind of type of music, just play anything you feel on your heart. The right type of music, God is trying to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be in the image of Jesus Christ? or you want to be in the image of one of these wicked people from the world. Brother Branham sums it up in some sex queen or Elvis Presley. See, this isn't a gray area. It's black and white. And both kinds of music have an agenda. Remember that. Don't forget that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, for the clarity that it brings, Lord. I pray that you by your Spirit would just reduce the work of the enemy to nothing in every heart that's under the sound of this voice, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bring the victory, that you would bring strength, Lord, that you would bring overcoming power, Lord. We want to surrender our hearts to you. Lord, we think of the deceptive work of the enemy to kill and to steal and destroy. We rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan, you're a liar. We don't receive your false gospel. We don't receive your lies. We don't receive the message that we should worship you. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would go out after each one in a supernatural way, touch every heart, Lord. Bring healing and peace and rest to every heart. We commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just stand up and worship the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen. Lift your hands and worship him.
Hallelujah.
The Lord, we love him tonight. Sing 22 in the insert, I surrender all, Lord. Amen. Lay my
Amen.
I surrender all, Lord. I surrender all, Lord. For I,
amen, have you heard his call? Man, if you've heard his call, surrender to him tonight.
Lay my life down before you. I surrender all, Lord. I surrender all, Lord. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, I surrender all.
Sing over there, when I look into your holiness. And 19, when I look into your holiness. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just come to you, Lord, and amen, that's the desire of our hearts, is to surrender all of ourselves to you, Lord. Not leave any part back, but to every aspect of our lives. Give you access to every room, every door, and let you have free reign with us, Lord. To give ourselves completely to you. We know the devil wants to pull us back, pull us out, pull us to this place of this position of destruction and bondage, or even just to be in a place where we're weak Christians, not praying enough, not being a witness enough, not manifesting the light of the glory of God in our flesh. No, Lord, we don't want that, Lord. What we want is to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Not just by songs that we sing, but by the word that we receive into our heart and by the kind of life that we live before you, Lord. The worship is not limited to any space and any place, but the worship is in one name, the name of Jesus Christ, that place you've put your name, Father, into your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and that name is in the word, because he is the word. Lord, and the revelation of the word for this day is that place where that name is revealed. We thank you for that. We want to worship in the spirit of that. And in the truth of that, Lord, the reality of that, we give ourselves and we give our hearts to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Brother Don, do you want to close? Go ahead. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.